Matthew 15, verses 19 and 20. Now, nowhere will a verse say it is wrong for you and name you by name and say it is wrong for you to have premarital sex. It won't say it in just those words, but there is plenty of teaching that will say that which is similar and is even more striking, I think. For out of the heart come evil thoughts, murder, adultery, sexual immorality, theft, false testimony, slander. These are what make a man unclean, but eating with unwashed hands does not make him unclean. Jesus is speaking there of ceremonial hand washing, the kind the Pharisees indulged in. And he said, now, it isn't what goes into a man that defiles him. Look back at verse 16. Don't you see that whatever enters the mouth goes into the stomach and then out of the body? But the things that come out of the mouth come from the heart. These make a man or a woman unclean. And then he lists them. For out of the heart come evil thoughts, murder, adultery, sexual immorality. In the King James Version, that sexual immorality is fornication. You all know that adultery has to do with a one party or both parties being married and committing sexual sin. We call that adultery. But fornication is any sexual intercourse between people who are not married. Now, again, I have to say that this is what Jesus said. He said, this is what defiles a person, adultery. Now, do you notice he preceded that with evil thoughts? And this is where you have to say, now, my thought life has to be very important to me. Because there are some people who say, but I'd never do it, but I like to read about it. Or I like to see the movies that go into explicit sex scenes. Now, all that does is enter the thought life, and sooner or later, it comes out into action. As a man thinks in his heart, Jesus said in another place, so is he. Or as a woman thinks. Now, you would be thinking that married women would be having it easy then, because they have the liberty to have sex. But you'd be surprised at how the women who are doing a lot of the pornographic reading and looking at pictures and what have you are married women. Now, they're not going to, just because you're married doesn't give you a license to do things. And you're going to find that evil thoughts are very easily come by. And then the thought is entertained, and when it comes into fruition, it becomes sin. James tells us that when lust has conceived, it brings forth sin. So there's one verse. Now let's turn to Galatians 5:19. The acts of the sinful nature are obvious. Sexual immorality, impurity and debauchery, idolatry and witchcraft, hatred, discord, jealousy, fits of rage, selfish ambition, dissensions, factions and envy, drunkenness, orgies, and the like. I warn you, as I did before, that those who live like this will not inherit the kingdom of God. That's a terrible list, isn't it? And it starts out with sexual immorality. But of that list, those of you who have Bibles, look at that verse. Of that list, how many of the other things mentioned are related to sexual immorality? Do you see any? Impurity, debauchery, when there's people are debauching, it means that they're having a wild party. And everything gets out of hand. And there was a time when I was naive enough to think that Christians didn't go to these parties. But to my horror, I have found that Christian girls have gone, and because they've gotten caught with the drunkenness, they have gone into sexual immorality. Many girls will say, "I got carried away." Now, some girls just go to sleep, but other girls go to bed. And that's part of the debauchery. And what about jealousy? Is that linked up with sexual immorality? It surely is. Because jealousy is usually somebody else is cutting in on your territory, right? Mm-hmm. That's what makes you jealous. Have any of you ever been jealous? It's well named, isn't it? The green-eyed monster. I don't think there's a more horrible, horrible feeling. I experienced it on one occasion, and I'm ashamed to say it was an awful, defiling sort of a unreasonable feeling inside, but green jealousy. Jealousy, now, that's something we can't spend a whole evening on, but jealousy has a good aspect too. You see, God says, "I'm a jealous God," because he has won us to himself. And if we go hooting off and having other gods, he says, "I'm a jealous God, and I have a right to be jealous because you belong to me." If a husband can see his wife flirting and carrying on with other men and not be jealous, there's something wrong with his love. If she's his wife, if there's a commitment. Jealousy is only legitimate if there's a commitment and a promise. But even then, it has to be controlled. But we're so used to writing jealousy off as only a bad thing, but God says he's a jealous God. But jealousy comes in here, fits of rage, most sexual entanglements that often lead to murder are because of cheating, unfaithfulness, envy, drunkenness, orgies, and the like. But the important thing in this verse is, "I warn you as I did before that those who live like this will not inherit the kingdom of God." Now, individual sin, confessed and forgiven, is different. But those who live, who sort of, this is their atmosphere. Just think of the judgment of God that's hanging over Washington State University tonight. The people are saying, "But we're getting away with it. No one's getting hurt. We're our own boss, you know. They don't like it. That's too bad." Now, what I want to, after I go through these verses, I want to make a point here, and that is that, yes, girls do get away with things now that our mothers and our grandmothers couldn't get away with. Now there is the pill. But time has yet to prove what the psychological damage is going to be. The psychological damage to personalities who have been into so many relationships that, now it was bad enough when the men did it. You know, it was expected of men to be unfaithful, at least in some circles. And that was bad enough. But now women say, "We want our equal rights. We want to be unfaithful too and get away with it." And they don't know the psychological damage. We've just had enough of the people like this visit us. And I can see the difference in their whole outlook on things. Yes, they're Christians now, thank God. And the girls who've had abortions and God has forgiven them and they've been in our home, thank God. But there's a scar there, girls. It's a psychological scar, therefore you don't see it as quickly. But I know that, as a book I was reading today pointed out, that if sexual urges are always given into, a pattern is set up in a person's life, and they are the ones who suffer from it. Let's look at another verse. This is an important chapter in the life of the church. Is always traced to Acts 15. That's where the great council of church got together to see whether or not the Gentiles would be allowed into the church. And through Paul and Barnabas, the church agreed that now the Gentiles could come into the church. Acts 15, verse 20. Instead, this was the judgment of the believers. Verse 19, it is my judgment, therefore, that we should not make it difficult for the Gentiles who are turning to God. Instead, we should write to them, telling them to abstain from food polluted by idols, from sexual immorality, from the meat of strangled animals, and from blood. Idolatry first, sexual immorality second. Now, you'd be surprised. I worked in Japan, and it wasn't as obvious, but in India, the idolatry is not just quaint, and, you know, this is their culture. It is tied up with temple prostitution. And little children are dedicated to the gods, both girls and boys, from a very early age, and they're brought up in the temple to a life of prostitution, either as heterosexual or homosexual. Now, one of the greatest missionaries of all time, I think, has been Amy Carmichael. You might see some of her books upstairs. But she was specially decorated by the British Crown for her work in making this illegal. But it still goes on, it's underground. But she rescued these little children from their owners and brought them up at a place called Donover Fellowship. And she called the girls Lotus Buds and the little boys Teddies for some reason or other. Mm-hmm. But they just brought these children up to a life of knowing Jesus Christ. So idolatry is so often a... linked up with sexual immorality. You look in some of the ancient religions, and Marnie Menkes, some of you know, comes to Edison occasionally. She teaches classics at the University of Idaho, and she says she just gets sick with the Greek. All the Greek myths are just loaded with immorality. You notice that. All the gods did, it seemed, was sexually immoral. Now, the gospel of Jesus Christ came to Greece, and Paul started churches in Greece, and people became Christians. But they had to be advised that their whole culture was contrary to God's law. God had said, thou shalt not commit adultery, and that included all this other. And so this was the reference given. Now another reference is 1 Corinthians 6:13. As you know, the seventh chapter is quite a bit on marriage, but chapter 6 is also has a lot to do with sex. Paul was not against marriage. He said every man has his gift of God. He himself felt that he had a gift from God to celibacy. But in the 1 Corinthians 6:13, you read, food for the stomach and the stomach for food, but God will destroy them both. The body is not meant for sexual immorality, but for the Lord, and the Lord for the body. Look back at verse 9. Don't you know that the wicked will not inherit the kingdom of God? Do not be deceived. Neither the sexually immoral, nor idolaters, nor adulterers, nor male prostitutes, nor homosexual offenders, nor thieves, nor the greedy, nor drunkards, nor slanderers, nor swindlers will inherit the kingdom of God. But I love that next verse. And it says, and such, and that is what some of you were. King James says, and such were some of you. Wouldn't that be great to preach on sometime? If you were a man, you could get up and preach. Such were some of you. You look over the congregation and you get to know people and you know what God has saved them from. Of recent years, we have been more exposed to young women who've come to us all fouled up. Why? Because of incest in their own home. Their father initiated them into sex. And I had never been exposed to it before. I knew it was wrong. But you will find that along with the hatred for the father is the desire for sex. You see what I'm getting at? These girls have had to fight a hatred for their father because they knew what he did was wrong, and they grew, as they grew older and understood, they hated him, and God says you have to love. So they have a problem there. But then they also know what it is to be sexually aroused, and this is on their mind all the time. But the wonderful thing is that when Jesus Christ saves, he can say, and you were like this, but such were some of you, but you were washed, you were sanctified, you were justified in the name of the Lord Jesus Christ and by the Spirit of our God. But sexual immorality, why is it so important in the scriptures? Why is it made so much of? It's classed along with murder and idolatry and all this other. And our society is now saying, just do what comes naturally. Everything's all right. Get away from the guilt trip. Now, as I mentioned to you before, if you're going to use a microwave oven, you better read the directions. You just better. For your own safety and the safety of other people around you and for the safety of your dishes and what have you. But read the directions. Now, God has written his directions because he was the one who made you, made our bodies, made our minds, all our whole makeup. He understands us. And if he thinks that sexual immorality is so bad for us, then we ought to listen to it. And the reason I'm saying this is because you and I unconsciously get pushed into a mold on university campus, don't we? When a real cute girl is living with her boyfriend, you feel, that's her business. What can you do? They're in love. Give them time. One of the best cartoons my son has drawn for the Argonaut over at the University of Idaho was the cartoon with, it's no joke comics, they call them. And there's a brunette girl and a blonde fellow in the first little comic, and they're very in love and they're living together. And they're just beaming. You just see their teeth all big and shiny. And they're beaming and saying, we're loved, this is great. And in the second one, they're explaining, this is because everything goes because you love each other. Then in the third one, she's telling him that she's pregnant. And in the last picture, he's got a different girlfriend. And they're saying the same thing that the first one did. And it's a clever cartoon because it's exactly what is repeated on campus. And to say, if a fellow says, I love you, you can cross out you and put body. I love your body. I love what you do for me. And until I'm dissatisfied with that, we'll keep going. And it works both ways, but you see, you get into this pattern of thinking, and even if some of you don't get into it, you're influenced by it. And that's why Romans 12 tells you, be not conformed to this world. Romans 12, 2. Don't be conformed to this world. Phillips translates that, don't let the world press you into its mold. And the university world, you'll see my precious daughter is working in a department at the university now that she's graduated, where she's a secretary. And the whole conversation level in that office is what they did the night before with their boyfriends and who they slept with. These girls think they're popular for their beauty or for their personality. And they can't wait for the weekend to come to have more of same. And they don't see what they're doing to themselves. It's a blindness. And you can understand why in the old days there was a protection of family, father, chaperones, etc. And I would just say to you girls, be careful that you don't let the world press you into its mold as to say, you know, we're visiting back and forth with these fellows, and so you lie down on the bed with them. What's that? Well, it may be dynamite. It just may be dynamite. And before you know it, you're letting the world influence your thinking. Hebrews 13:4 says, and I know the King James better in this verse, marriage is honorable in all, and the bed is undefiled. So God's blessing is on marriage and on sex. But whoremongers and adulterers God will judge. I don't know what the New English, this new translation says on that. It might be good to check. Hebrews 13:4. Marriage should be honored by all, and the marriage bed kept pure. God will judge the adulterer and all the sexually immoral. God will judge. And although it doesn't say it, again going back to Galatians, although it doesn't say it in particular, this is a verse that Galatians 6:7, do not be deceived. There's such a danger of being deceived by the light chatter on television of movie stars living together and making no bones about it, and it's the clever, smart thing, and who are you living with now, and what a terrific relationship you have, and we each let the other go their way, and I've just heard enough of it that I know. But God says, don't be deceived. God is not mocked. God cannot be mocked. A man reaps what he sows. The one who sows to please his sinful nature, from that nature will reap destruction. The one who sows to please the Spirit, from the Spirit will reap eternal life. Now those are some verses. You may remember that when Jesus met the woman taken in adultery, he was filled with compassion for her. She'd been used. Now, I'm not of the kind that say these people are not having fun. I'm sure they do. I'm sure they have a ball. But it is so transitory, so fleeting, and they pay for it in their faces. I don't know if you've ever seen a prostitute or not. When I was just a young girl in my teens, a girlfriend of my sister's big sister was a prostitute, beautiful woman, but her life expectancy was going to be very short. And it's no wonder that many prostitutes become lesbians, because they've suffered so at the hands of men. They're not interested in the sexual relationship. They're interested in what they get paid. So then, because they have been so mistreated, they are sitting ducks then for becoming lesbian, because they expect their own sex to show them a little more consideration. But there's something about, and I think if you're honest with your own body, there's something about the fact that you cannot isolate your Christian life from your body, can you? Have any of you been successful? You can't say, oh, well, on my spirit, I'm really with it on Sunday and I can rejoice in the Lord, but during the week, my body, you know, it can do all sorts of things. No, no way. See, God has made you a unit. And no matter how you try to hush that voice within, the voice is saying you were meant for something better. Now, as I said, God is forgiving. But if I can put up any roadblocks in your thinking, because as I say, I was a little naive when I started these classes, because I thought, surely after you once tell people what the Bible says and what you know from experience that is bad for you, of course they won't do it. But emotions get involved, and then out the window go the morals. Unless you've got a dedication to Jesus Christ. I read one author today who said, when you go out on a date, put your Bible between you and your boyfriend. Now, if you don't do it literally, you can do it figuratively, can't you? It's not a matter of saying, I don't like you, but it's a matter of saying, I love Jesus Christ more. I love his word and his commandments. He that has my commandments and keeps them, he it is that loves me, Jesus said. I think that's John 14 something or other. But he, you know, it's the person who keeps the commandments and keeping yourself for the man of God. So that you can say, well, here I am and I'm yours in the will of God. There's just no joy like it. And again, there is forgiveness. But let's keep God's standards up and say, don't be deceived. God is not mocked, that what you sow, you reap. Now, one of the things that I'd like to help you prepare for in this class is certainly not a mediocre marriage. You know, marriage is not the end. It's only the beginning of a fresh new relationship. And it's just as much, there's just as much to learn in there as anywhere else. But it's not so much that you find the right man as that you be the right girl, the right person, the best person that Jesus Christ can make you. And then I've no fear for your future at all. And the girls I've seen who've made a decision.